All right, let me invite you to turn to Titus chapter 2 with me tonight. We're going to continue a little further into Titus chapter 2. And Becky and I and the boys just want to say thank you to y'all for such a wonderful time that we've had while we're here. Thank you for not only bringing us over so that we could be with you, but thank you also to Kevin and Julie for allowing us to stay in their beautiful apartment. It's been very comfortable. And for everyone who has helped us out, done provided meals, either at a restaurant or at the church or at home, whatever, thank you so much to everyone who's has been so hospitable and so kind to us. We're so thankful for that. We have certainly enjoyed our time with y'all, and we trust that the Lord is using His Word to help this body, to strengthen it and prepare it for what God has for it in the days ahead. Titus 2, we're now looking in Titus 2 at some very, very practical things, exhortations that are to be, churches are to be continually reminded of. And Paul starts this, in contrast to unhealthy teaching, he says, you, Titus, he says, you preach sound doctrine, you teach biblical teaching, sound, healthy teaching, because it produces biblical living. And there were some things that he was directed very specifically to teach. So this morning he dealt with the aged men first, then the aged women, and then dealt with the young women. And tonight we're going to look at verse 6. We're going to deal with two more categories, young men and servants. So look with me at verse number 6. He says, this young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now, young men here dealt with males who were 12 years old and older, primarily dealing up with those who would probably fit in the category, would be up in probably, you know, 30s and in that culture. And so he says, you need to be exhorting and teaching these guys some different things. He says, you're to exhort them, which means to urge, to encourage, and to challenge. And what was he to challenge them about? Well, look with me, please, back in our text. The first thing he said was to be sober-minded. And that is really the idea of to have one's life's under control by right thinking. Now, we've seen this throughout the book. Every category has been challenged to think right. Be sober-minded. Think right. Why? Because how we think affects how we live. And he says, you need to exhort these young men to be sober-minded, to think correctly, to have their thinking under control, to think biblically. And there is a thinking theme here that goes throughout the text that says you need to think sensibly and think right, and that's by thinking biblical. Remember, biblical doctrine, but biblical teaching will produce biblical thinking, and that in turn will produce biblical living. So it says exhort them to be sober-minded. By the way, this is in today's culture. We are seeing a generation of guys who are old enough to be men, yet in their character are not men yet. They're not fulfilling responsibilities. They're not thinking soberly. They can't seem to get their life prioritized. They can't see beyond video games and sports and hanging out with the guys and not choosing to be a godly father, godly husband, leading their family. They abdicate their responsibility spiritually to their wives and let the wives take control of the homes and do everything, and they just sit back and do nothing. He says, no, you've got to think soberly about who God is and about yourself. Think soberly. And then it says this, look at verse 7. Now he's challenging Titus. He says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now remember, Titus would not fit into the category of aged men. He was younger himself. Titus himself was very probably in his 20s. And he said, you need to be an example, because he was in spiritual leadership. He was an elder, not by age, but by spiritual maturity. And he said, look, you have a specific responsibility, he says, in all things showing thyself. So when he says in all things, he said, in all these areas of spiritual maturity, don't exclude any of them, show thyself to personally exhibit and demonstrate the godly living that Titus was preaching. So look, he was saying, Titus, don't just preach it, live it. Paul did this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. He said, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He was always challenging these men who were not old in years, but who were mature in the faith, to remember that their life was to be an example to others. So he says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern. The word pattern here means example, a type, or a model. The idea was, it's an example that could be followed. So he said, in all things, showing thyself a pattern that could be followed. So here's the idea. As these young men were looking at Titus's life, they said, so that's what godliness looks like. That's what it means to do right. That's what it means to conduct yourself in a way that's pleasing to Christ. And he is showing me by how he lives how I can be a godly man. That's the idea. So then he continues in our text. Look with me, please, back in our verse. In all things showing thyself, verse 7, a pattern of good works. It says, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. So in doctrine, this is the teaching and preaching of the truth of God's word. By the way, can I make just a little tiny side note here? What ought to be taught and preached in this church? It ought to be what? The what? The word. Be careful about getting on sidetracks and going to extra biblical sources and making that what we are teaching and preaching about. Matter of fact, I would challenge you to be very careful today. There are a lot of things that are attacking the truth of God's word and the purity of God's word. And look, we don't have time to go through the whole process of how we got our Bibles, the canon of Scripture. But let's just say there was a very careful and specific process of the 66 books that we call the Bible, and they were proven and tested by men who were not far removed from the writing of those books. We can have confidence that, yes, this is what God wants us to know. Be careful about focus on extra-biblical sources and making that the source and equating that with spiritual truth. Don't do that. It's dangerous. And here's what he says. In doctrine and preaching, there's three things he said that needs to mark that. Number one, it says showing uncorruptness. That means a purity of biblical doctrine. Purity of biblical doctrine. That's what the word uncorrupt means, without any pollutant, without any defilement in it. It's talking about purity. So the doctrine is to be pure doctrine that is rooted in and based in the Word of God. And then it says this, showing uncorruptness. Look with me, please, back at verse 7. Gravity and sincerity. Gravity here is dignity, or the idea of taking teaching or preaching seriously and giving it honor. When the Word of God is taught, it ought to be honored in this church. When it's being taught in Sunday school, any teaching or preaching of the Word of God is to be given a place of honor, because it's the words of God to us, and it ought to be respected and treated with dignity and honor, because it is the words of God from the person of God to us. By the way, it's very sad today how many people, when the Word of God is being preached, they don't take it seriously. They don't give it honor. I mean, even in the way that people, they're doing homework on their phones. I had a pastor's daughter sit and read a novel every night of the preaching of a meeting that I preached in the state of Virginia. I had the pastor, her dad, on the third row, fall asleep every service. And by the way, he did not work a night shift, just in case you were wondering. Look, we need to give honor to God's word. We need to treat it with respect. And he's saying it needs to be pure doctrine and it needs to be honored. And then it says this, not only that, it says sincerity. If you look back at verse 7, sincerity. This deals with purity of motive. So it's talking about, so the doctrine is to be pure, it's to be honored, but the one preaching it is to have a pure motive. That's what sincerity means. It's not tainted by personal motives. Not for financial gain or pleasing people or the praise of men or preaching their own agenda or trying to manipulate. Look at me. I know that some of the stuff that we've talked about this week hasn't been fun. And you have to understand something. We live by faith. We don't have a salary somewhere. We're not supported, underwritten by mission. So don't you think that maybe you might want a good offering as a preacher? Don't you think you want a good offering? Because you got to provide your needs. Wouldn't it be tempting sometimes to not really preach the Word of God so you don't make somebody mad who doesn't want to put something in the offering plate? Look at me. I say unashamedly, I am more concerned about pleasing God than pleasing you. And if you don't put any money in the offering plate because you don't like the Word of God that was preached, well, you know what? I'm really sorry, but guess what? God's the one who takes care of me. I'm not trusting you. I'm trusting God. Look at me. I don't have any motives here. I don't care if you walk. I don't care about people praising me and patting me on the back. I'm not here trying to make a name for myself or being promoted in the ranks of fundamental churches. I have one goal in my preaching, and it's to please Christ. Period. That's my goal. And that is to be the goal of every man of God who preaches it. We are to have a purity of teaching, and there's to be sincerity. And he says, you as men, we are to be modeling to these men We are to be modeling in doctrine and teaching, in this teaching and preaching. We're to be modeling, one, we ourselves, we have pure doctrine. We ourselves give honor to God's word, and we ourselves don't have personal gain or selfish motives in communicating that truth because we're here to please God. Look at the next verse, verse number 8, as we continue. He says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Sound speech literally means healthy words. It refers to the content of what is being said. By the way, you understand how important what comes out of your mouth is? You know what Proverbs says, don't you? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matter of fact, Jesus even said that in Mark 7. What comes out of the heart, filthy speaking or wrong speech. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt or worthless communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So is what's coming out of your mouth healthy words? It's the content of what is being said. Careful speech, guarding the tongue in conversations, truth, kindness, edification, mercy, purity. Look at me. I should not be a Christian. What comes out of my mouth, I shouldn't be ashamed to say it in front of anyone. I ought not be swearing. I ought not be using curse words. By the way, it's very interesting. You know what? We have an unregenerate culture that rates movies, and there are words that they have that they say that the world, the unregenerate world, says are curse words. They say, this is a curse word. This word is a bad word and can't go into certain movies. Okay, should those words be coming out of Christians' mouths? I think that's a good question. Should we be talking about morally impure things? Should we be jesting and joking about morally impure things? Should we be lying? Should we be slandering? Should we be doing that? No. Should we be attacking other people? Should we be false accusers? No. We ought to have healthy speech, pure speech. People ought to say, you know what? That ought to be coming out of my mouth. I ought to be talking. I ought not be tearing down. I ought to be building up. I ought to have healthy words that encourage and build up rather than tearing down or get somebody's mind going in a wrong direction by what I'm saying. Sound speech, it says, that cannot be condemned. In other words, without accusation or without reproach. Your words that come out of your mouth can cause your testimony for Christ to stink. And he says, you know what? Those words, can you imagine? Listen, if somebody heard the way you talked, if they didn't know you were a believer, would they know you were a believer? I can't tell you the number of guys I talk to. They say, man, I don't go around saying, I'm a Christian. I walk into work, I don't cuss and swear, and people say, what's with you? You don't talk about dirty things, you're not lying, you're not using swear words. What's wrong? There's something different about you. But you know what? I've had people say, he's a Christian, but he swears just like everybody else. He tells the same filthy jokes as everybody else. There's no difference. For a believer, there ought to be a difference, and it ought to be in our speech. And he says it's sound speech that cannot be condemned. Why? Look what it says. Because it says, so that he that is of the contrary part, and that means those who oppose the gospel, may be ashamed, which literally means to blush or to be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. In other words, they have no legitimate accusations of you saying something that is bad or worthless. They have no grounds to say, you know what? That guy, when he opens his mouth, he's lying, he's swearing, he's cursing, he's saying perverted things, or that lady, same thing. Not picking on the guys. Ladies can have just as filthy mouths as men. And he says that he that is of the contrary part will have nothing bad to say. Now remember, he's dealing with young men. And by the way, men, that is something that young men need to be challenged, is your speech, your mouth, what comes out of your mouth. So that why? So that our testimony for Christ isn't flushed down the toilet by our words. So that he that opposes the gospel will have nothing evil to say, no legitimate accusation of garbage coming out of our mouths. Why? Well, look back at our text. It says, having no evil thing to say of you, they have nothing to say that can condemn their speech. So look at verse 9, because here's the second group. So now he's dealt with the aged men, aged women, young men, young women. Now he's going to go to one more group, and he says this. Look in verse number 9. He says, exhort servants. Now, the word servant here is the word slave, and it really dealt with another word that you could use in it would be today, would be employees, those who work for someone, okay? So he says, exhort those, many of the slaves that were owned, and there were also some slaves that were, per se, were not owned, okay? They were kind of free, kind of not. So different. There's a real variety. It wasn't When we think of slavery, our minds immediately go back to the South in the United States back in the 1800s. This was a completely... Slaves in these days were doctors, some were teachers, some were lawyers, some were educators, they were teachers, some were accountants. They had were all kinds of different vocations. So he says slaves, or really a word that would help us to understand it or would apply to us would be you if you work for someone, employees, okay? He says do what? He said slaves... Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters, excuse me, and to please them in all things, not answering again. Now, he also says in verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So now he's encouraging servants. So if you work for someone... If you're and even if you're self-employed, but you're somebody's hiring you to do a job, here's the idea: how you work, it matters. So what is it? What are we supposed to be? Well, he says to be obedient. That means to submit to the authority of their master or their employer in all things. It says that may please them well in all things. Why? Here's the point. Here's a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3. And whatsoever you do, do it. Anybody know? Heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. In that context, in Colossians 3, that is also a very specific command given to slaves, to servants. Same word, serves, servants, same word in Colossians 3. So he says, whatever you do it heartily with your might, to the best of your ability, as to the Lord and not unto men. You are seeking to please God in how you work for your boss. That's what he's saying. And so he's saying here, to when he says to please them in all things, that means you're doing the job that they've given to you in a way that pleases them, the way they want it done. Why? Because that is a testimony of Christ. And then it says this, not answering again. You know what the word not answering again means? Literally, not being argumentative. Don't talk back. It's not about not voicing an opinion, but the idea is don't always be continually argumentative against your employer, back-talking and causing strife over every little thing. He's saying, no, not answering again. Why? Because you're there to serve Christ by serving your employer. And then he says this, not answering again. And then he says this, not purloining. That's verse number 10. You know, purloin. When was the last time you used that word in a sentence? Purloin. I think maybe Trooper Hibbs over here could use this word, purloin. It means not to steal or embezzle. I busted somebody from purloining. Okay, it means literally to steal or to embezzle. Don't steal. By the way, what shouldn't you be stealing from your boss? Well, you shouldn't be stealing money, should you? But should you be stealing time? I had a friend of mine. He had a guy working. They hired a young Christian young man to come work for him. You know what he would do? He'd take his phone and he would go in the bathroom and spend half an hour playing games on his phone while he was being paid. Time thief. Don't be stealing. You don't steal things. You don't steal money. You don't go and say, well, the company won't miss this, and take objects that don't belong to you. Don't steal. Why? Because you're serving Christ. And when you steal, it's sin, and it's a bad testimony for the gospel. And then it says this. Look at me, please, back at verse 10. It says, showing all good fidelity. That literally means demonstrating faithfulness. And one of the ways, when it says showing all good fidelity, means this, to demonstrate that the faith they have in Christ is real and genuine and good. So when it says showing all good fidelity, they're saying this, is they are showing by not stealing, by not talking back, by pleasing their master and everything, that the faith they have is a genuine and good faith, that it's real. Now, look at the end of this verse. Why should they live this way? What's the whole point of this kind of behavior? That, and that word, that is the purpose, they, refers to the slaves, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. To adorn was a Greek word that was used of the arrangements of jewels in such a way that it fully displayed their beauty. My wife and I had the opportunity to go to London this year, and our boys got to go there. One of the highlights was going to the Tower of London and seeing the crown jewels, which is amazing. When they show the crown jewels, they don't put them with nasty backgrounds and they don't take them and hide them with bad lighting. They take the crown jewels and they arrange them in such a way that you can see their magnificence and their brilliance and their beauty. That's the way they do it. And that's what the word adorn means. It means to display with honor so you can make it attractive. Look, a servant has the opportunity to make the gospel, to show the radiant beauty and power of the gospel by living their lives in such a way that it is attractive to the lost. To say, you know what? They have something I don't. The power of the gospel. So that they may adorn what? Well, it says the doctrine or the teaching of God our Savior. What is that talking about? That's a very specific phrase, of God our Savior. That is the God who saves. This is dealing specifically with the teaching of the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the what? Gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We are to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, the God who saves. We make it beautiful by the testimony of our faith, and what it does is it shows the radiant beauty of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has saved and redeemed me, and He's justified me, He's changed me. And it says it may adorn the gospel of our Jesus Christ in all things. In other words, the gospel affects every area of my life. The power and the beauty of the gospel affects me, and it's to be a testimony to the lost of the glories of the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ. That's how we're to live as servants. Now, on Wednesday night, we're going to get a couple more verses, Lord willing, in on Titus chapter 2. But let's stop and let's reflect just for a quick moment. This ought to change the way we live. Young men, this is the way we ought to be living. And by the way, if you're one of the aged men, this is the kind of character you ought to be challenging and exhorting them to live. But remember, how are you going to share that with them if it's not true in your own life? You have to show yourself a pattern. Be an example to these young men. So let your walk talk and your talk talk, and let your walk talk as loud as your talk talks. Let it be the same. Why? Because it's a real, genuine relationship with Christ in all these things. And then remember, how you live outside this world, your primary contact, the believer's primary contact with the lost world is primarily through their vocational work. That's their primary avenue. And you know what? Are you adorning the gospel? Can I ask you a question? Are you going to make the gospel beautiful tomorrow? Are you going to adorn the doctrine? Are you going to show off the radiant beauty and power of the gospel by following God's word and showing and demonstrating to others around you the glorious gospel of Christ? Let's do that. Let's take, bow our heads, close our eyes just for a few seconds together, not even a minute. Let's ask God to help us to be a pattern of good works, to have these truths in our lives as men. And let's also ask God to help us to adorn the gospel, to make it beautiful, to show the glories of the gospel in our lives as we live to seek to please Christ. Heavenly Father, thank You for the truth of Your word. Lord, I'm asking You to help us not only to hear it, but Lord, to obey it. And I pray for, Lord, each of these groups that You've identified, the aged men, aged women, young men, young women, that You would help our lives to be really a living out of Titus chapter 2, that all of these character qualities of what You say we're supposed to be would be in our lives, so that our lives will be lived for Christ. Help us, Lord, to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, showing to the lost around us the glories of the gospel. And I pray this in Jesus' name.